Luke chapter 2. I'm a man of faith, but I hesitate to say this, but the message today is short. Well, some of you saw that funny meme that was on Facebook. They had the picture of this guy. Here's what they say. What is it? Sammy, help me out. What does it say? Yeah, there you go. Well, originally, with the kids doing their ministry, and I thought the missions were going to do it. You don't have to be everlasting to be eternal. So I was going to I want to share a message. It's a simple one. It ties into what the kids just did, but it's one the Lord laid on my heart. And so if God does that, it's because he wants us to hear his word. So if you'd stand with me, please, as we read. Very familiar passage, verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Lord, thank you for your word. Sometimes we find that the familiar passages become almost too familiar and can breed contempt. We want to approach this with fresh wonder, Lord, to hear your word, to receive your word, to love your word, and to live your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you to everyone who kept me in prayer this week. Tuesday and Wednesday, I was not able to speak, laryngitis. I was squeaking. Some would say that was the answer to prayer. But for those who are actually praying for it to get better, thank you. I'm able to speak a little bit. Although I was teasing, telling people when Kurt went high on that Oh Holy Night, Oh Night Divine, I was needing a ladder to get to some of those upper notes. And I don't think my stepladder went high enough. The children, a few moments ago, sang for us a song, a carol, if you will. The first verse is up, or at least the chorus is up, coming up. "Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born." This song has a rich heritage and tradition. It actually dates back to probably mid-1800s. African slaves would sing this here in America. In 1907, a gentleman by the name of John Wesley Work Jr., an African-American educator and songwriter, took upon himself to take a number of songs that are within the genre of Negro spirituals and folk songs and put them together, and he was the one that did the arrangement that we sang today. Many famous people have sung this. Old Blue Eyes, Frank Sinatra, sang this song. Dolly Parton sang this song. Simon and Garfunkel sang the song. During the 1960s, Peter, Paul, and Mary took the song and tweaked it and tied it into the Exodus and tied it into release from slavery and used it in the civil rights movement, 1960s. So the song's heritage has it with it a birth of a Savior and freedom and deliverance. And those two themes are found in our passage of Scripture today in Luke chapter 2. We find the birth in verses 10 and 11. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord." Today, a Savior has been born to you. There's the birth part. The deliverance part is the names given. And I want to spend a few minutes unpacking these three names that are given to this baby born in Bethlehem. The first term we see is the word Savior. Savior. The Bible says over in Isaiah 53, one of perhaps the clearest Old Testament prophecies about what Isaiah calls the suffering servant that will offer his life. Take a look at these words. Now, this was written almost 700 years before the birth of Christ. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we're healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Very powerful passage, a prophetic word that points to the fact that the suffering servant was going to be a savior by offering his life in behalf of those who have sinned. And that's one of the messages that the gospel talks about, is that every one of us here has been stained by sin. You know, we could pretend we're not, we could compare ourselves to somebody else, and we'll always be able to find somebody that we're better than. The problem is we're comparing ourselves to the copies, not to the original. If you compare yourself to the original, to what God intended, every one of us falls short. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So someone said, I don't know if I saw it on a greeting card or somewhere, I'm sure I saw it before Facebook came out, but it said that if the problem was ignorance, God would have sent to us a professor or a teacher. If the problem was that we were sick, God would have sent us a doctor. And it goes on listing, and finally said, the problem though is that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And so God sent a Savior. And so one of the terms that's used to describe this baby in a manger is a Savior. He's the one, if you take a look at Matthew chapter 1, he's the one that the angel said to Joseph after he had considered this. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. If you're here today and you have experienced the salvation that's provided in Christ, then you know him, don't you, as your Savior. You know what it was like before you came to him. You know what it was like when there was the shame and the guilt and that stain of sin. And even though you may have wanted to compare yourself to other people, to tell yourself you're okay, there was that inner ache inside that you knew. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was after you. The Holy Spirit was convicting you, was convicting me. We need Jesus. I was 9 years old when it happened. Just a kid, wicked sinner that I was, but somehow I knew at 9 years of age that there was a gulf between the holy God and who I was. And I needed a Savior. And now, the Bible says that when we experience salvation, when the Savior becomes real to us, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Some of you have a past. We all have a past, but some of you feel like, I just have such a past. There's no way God could forgive. Yet the Bible says, though your sins are like scarlet, red like crimson, they can be white like wool, white as snow. That God has the capacity, according to Jeremiah 31, to forgive your sins and remember them no more. The one who remembers your sins is not God, it's the enemy who is the accuser of the brethren. God has chosen to forgive you of your sins. That one of the reasons he came was to reconcile you, to bring you back into a relationship with God through his Son. So if you are here this morning and do not know the Savior, if you're watching this or listening to this broadcast online and you do not know Jesus, the greatest gift that God has given you is Jesus, so that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to save sinners. That's one of the reasons he came. We talk about that song about deliverance. Well, one of the greatest deliverances is the deliverance from sin. That God paid the penalty for our sin. But he doesn't stop there. He says, not only unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, he says the next term is Christ. The word Christ is the same word that we get Messiah from in the Old Testament. Now, if you were a first century Jew living under Roman rule, being taxed to death by an oppressive government that doesn't care about the little people, oh, I'm talking about the first century. So if that's where you lived, you wanted a Messiah. Because in your mind, first century, Messiah meant deliverer. Messiah meant power. Messiah meant ruler. Messiah meant somebody was going to come and, I can be blunt, kick butt and get rid of Rome and establish Israel as head of the nations, just like it used to be under King David. That's what Messiah meant. And that's why Jesus went out of his way to not use that term of himself regularly. Because the people had infused it with different meaning than what he understood his calling to be. They were looking for a ruler. And yes, Jesus is the son of David. Yes, Jesus is the prince who will rule and smash to pieces the nations. But there's a two-step process to that rule. And the first part of it is savior, then ruler. They weren't getting that, and he did not want to add to their confusion. See, when Jesus looked at that term Messiah and looked at that term that we use in the New Testament, Christ, he understood the root of that word means the anointed one. And in Jesus' mind, if you go all the way back to Isaiah 61, here's what Jesus understood Messiah to be. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Jesus understood his mission was to walk this earth. Yes, there's going to come a rule, and we know that. We're going to look at that in a minute about every knee bowing. But the point that Jesus came is, as the anointed one, he came to set captives free. He didn't just come to deal with our sin and pay the penalty for our sin. Thank God that would have been enough because we didn't deserve even that. We deserved judgment. Because unlike the Israelites who went into bondage in Egypt, they didn't do that voluntarily. They went into Egypt under Joseph and were doing pretty well until there was a kingdom shift, and then they became in bondage. Not because they said, I'm signing up for bondage. Please, please, I want to be your slave. African Americans that were brought from Africa to here didn't say, oh, please let me be a slave. Their bondage was because somebody else put them in bondage. Our bondage to sin was because we made a choice. In Adam, we want bondage. Please, I can be my own God. I know God said don't, but I don't care. I say can. I will. And so we needed not only salvation, thank God for that, and it would have been enough, but God takes it one step further, and he says, let me come in as Messiah. Let me come in as the deliverer. Let me come in. And when John the Baptist was beginning to doubt, this Jesus guy isn't doing what I'm thinking he's supposed to do. He's partying. He's partying with sinners. He's going out, and he's drinking. We got a problem with this. Are you really the one who's to come, or should we look for another? Did I miss it? And Jesus' response was not, let me give you a theological treatise explaining to you that I am the eschatological manifestation as expressed in the kerygma. No. What he did is this. He didn't say a word until he healed. And he walked and he touched the blind and he opened their eyes. He touched the deaf and opened their ears. He touched the mute and opened their mouths. He touched the lame and he made them walk. He touched the leper and he cleansed them and made them whole. He touched the demonized and he set them free. He touched the dead and he raised them to life. And then he says, go tell John what you just saw. This is what Messiah is all about. I have come to set captives free. And this, salvation and deliverance, is the heart of the message that God has given to Calvary Assembly as a part of the body of Christ in Schoharie County. It is the niche to which we've been called. There are churches that are doing other great things for the kingdom. Our calling is about hope, healing, and wholeness. Our calling is saying, if you are in bondage, let me tell you about a God who can set you free. If your life is falling apart, let me tell you about a God who can put it back together again. If your relationship is falling apart, let me tell you about a God who can reconcile. If you are trapped in sin, let me tell you about a God who will set you free. If you're bound in drugs, let me tell you about a God who can deliver you. Let me tell you about this deliverer, this Messiah. That is what we are all about. And that is what God is going to do in our valley. And we get to be part of that. We get to be a catalyst to wholeness in this valley. And the building that God is calling us to build, that tool on Mineral Springs Road, that is getting closer and closer to reality, will be a place that God will bring in people who are desperately in need of hope, healing, and wholeness. God will bring in people that are in despair, that are saying, give me a reason why I shouldn't end this. People will come in that have been bound by addictions for decades. And they will say, this is my last chance. I've tried everything to get free. And we'll be able to testify. Let me tell you about a God who opens prison doors. Let me tell you about a God who breaks chains. We're going to have people coming in who are hurting, broken, battered, and bruised. And we have a message of hope that Messiah has come. And the anointing that rests on Messiah, Messiah says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The works that I do, you will do also, and greater, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We get to do the stuff in Jesus' name for his glory. That's the message of Christmas. It's the message we get to proclaim. Thanks, sweetie. I saw her walk around. I knew what she was doing. Thank you. But we're not done. Savior, Messiah, the Lord. The Lord. Actually, you know what? Let me go back, because you're there, and I know you want to. Go back to Matthew 3. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit rests upon him in power at his baptism, confirming this is it. He's the guy. And it says in John 3 that he had the Spirit without limit. He was so anointed by the Spirit, he got the nickname the Anointed One, Messiah, Christ. And that Anointed One, through his Spirit, dwells in you. And you and I get to step out and finish what Jesus started. I don't know. Some of you might get excited about that. I do. I was talking to someone the other day. They were just kind of bemoaning how bad the world was and, you know, everything falling apart. I said, are you crazy? What a time to be alive as a child of the King. This is the time that people will be looking for truth and answers. It's hard sometimes to reach the self-satisfied smug where everything's going well and the bank accounts are full and everybody is happy. But when people's lives are unsettled, you have a teachable moment. You have an opportunity. When it says in Scripture that God sent his Son in the fullness of time or at just the right time, Rome was bankrupt in so many ways, spiritually, emotionally, physically. They were ready for something new. Our world is looking. They don't want churchianity. They don't want legalism. They don't want people running around, should. What do you expect non-Christians to do? Act like Christians? They're not Christian. You know, people get in a twit all about, oh my gosh, Starbucks didn't have Christmas decorations on their cup this year. And Starbucks is Christian? But they used to. Okay, that was nice because they thought they could make money. Now they decided they can make more money not doing that. And they were pretty smart because they caused such a controversy, a lot of people went and bought a cup. You know? Do I enjoy seeing a creche on a lawn somewhere in public square? Sure I do. Do I like having the Christian stuff? Sure I do. But United States is not the kingdom of God. It never has been. Yes, it was started by those who had a faith in God. I'm not disagreeing with that. But the kingdom of God is not a political power in the way we understand that. And the danger is that we can equate the kingdom of God with the nationalism of America. So what we spread, instead of spreading the Christian faith, is we're spreading American faith. We want Jesus. The church was meant to be countercultural. The church was meant to speak to its world. So are you saying, Pastor Ray, we should just throw in the towel and just give up on the creches? No, as long as we live in a democratic society, fight for those values. What I'm saying is don't be moaning and just complaining and whining because they're just not doing it. They're not Christian. Don't expect them to act like Christians. But expect the church to act like Christian. Let's us. I'm jumping ahead already to the end of the message. Come back. Hotel on the Mount. We have the opportunity. I just think that too many Christians get all prune face and all in a twit because things aren't being the way they need to, and we're missing the golden opportunity God has laid out before us to bear witness to the good news. The world needs a Savior. Whether they have a Christmas cup that has Santa on it or a Jesus thing on it or not, got to tell you, Savior is a little more important than Starbucks cups. Just saying. But let me come to the third point. Can I move on? Are we ready to move on now? Okay. Third one is Christ the Lord. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, prophecy is said that to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Familiar passage. It's in Handel's Messiah. You've probably heard it and sang it. Mighty God. When the word Lord is used in the Old Testament, when they, and I don't want to get in the weeds too much, but Hebrew Old Testament translated into Greek, they use the word Kyrios, which is Lord, to translate the word for God. So to the translators, Lord meant God. So what is the angel telling us? That this baby who was born is not only the Savior, thank God for salvation, not only Messiah, thank God for deliverance, this is God incarnate. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God, as one translation says, moved into the neighborhood. So that baby is more than just a baby. It's more than just fully human. That baby is also fully God. Appreciate the song Kurt led us in, that when you kiss that baby, did you know you kiss the face of God? That in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Now, why is it important that we hear this word, that this one is God? Because two things come to mind. The first one is this. Who did we sin against? God. Okay? So who alone can forgive sin? The one against whom we sinned, right? I mean, Mario, if you borrowed money from Martin and you didn't pay him back, okay, does Dale have any part in that? Not at all. He owes you, right? Okay. Now, at that point, he is in trouble because you want your money back, okay? I don't want to fight. I'll have to talk to Mama about this if you get a fight. I'm just using an example, okay? Okay. Now, you can't make him, can't make him pay for you for him because you owe him. You can't steal from him. It's his money. You owe it. So how do you pay it back if you don't have any money? But can you work enough to pay back the debt you owe God? So the only one that has the ability to release you from that debt is the one to whom you are indebted. And Mario, out of the love of his heart, I know I'm really pushing it, Mario, but out of your love, you choose to release your brother. Who paid the debt, Mario? You did. But you had the right to, because it was the debt he owed you. You had the right to make the payment for his debt. When Jesus came, because he was fully God and fully human, he had the right to make the payment for our debt. He had the right to absorb that payment for our debt, and he did. So it's not as if God goes, sin's not an issue. God says, sin is such an issue that I'm going to have to pay it. So God came in human form to offer his life so that you and I could be restored. Thank God for that. But another reason he came is he has now been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to live here in this world. We can never say, you don't get it. Oh, God, you don't understand. Yeah, he does. But there's a third aspect of it. It's easy for us, if we're not careful, to look at the Christian faith and become consumers. Look what I get. I get salvation. I get deliverance. Hallelujah. And still be in charge of our lives. But what Lord tells me is that in view of God's mercy, I offer my life in living sacrifice to the one who is Lord, to the one who is God, to the one who alone is to be worshiped. The Christian faith has to be more than a self-help. It has to be more than a consumer. The gospel message is that God stepped into our world to put things right. And he puts us right, not so that we are the end in ourselves, but so that in being put right, we may bring glory to God and go beyond sharing the good news with others. And that's the second half of what we find in the passage. Because after the shepherds get this message, they don't just go, wow, cool. Well, at least we know. Oh, good. How's Lammy doing over there? Bad. Okay. How you doing, Simeon? I'm good. How are you? I'm good, too. That's pretty cool, wasn't it? Yeah. Well, at least we know who the baby is. So what are you going to do after your shift tonight? Yeah, I don't know. I smell like sheep. Probably have to take a shower. What about you? Oh, I don't know. I lost that cranky sheep. I'm debating whether I actually want to go get it or not. It's a pain. But Dad's going to ask me where the sheep is if I don't find it. Yeah. Do you think that's the conversation they were having afterwards? No, they were like, huh, mind blown. Whoa. Let's go check this out. And they go whipping in. And now notice what they do. You've heard of show and tell. Theirs is no and tell. They learn something. And having learned it, they want to go tell it. And if you take a look at the text, look what happens. When the shepherds, angels, verse 15, angels had left them, gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. Now notice in verse 16, so they hurried off. They took off to find Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They spread the word. What did they spread? They spread about what the angel said. They probably spread that they said Savior. They probably spread the fact that they said Messiah. They probably spread the fact that they said Lord. I'm going to have you go back to that passage in Philippians. Chapter 2 says, therefore God exalted him at the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that is at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's that lordship I was talking about when I knelt. It's not just about salvation. It's not just about deliverance, as great as those are. It's about coming right with God and being back in a right relationship, honoring him as God. And so these shepherds can't wait to run. They can't wait to tell what they've seen. They can't wait to explain, look what's happened. And everybody who heard it were amazed. Now, how many of you believe that these shepherds had a master divinity degree? Don't know if you know this. When it hit this more Thursday, when the message, the drama's Why Me? Shepherds were not exactly upper class. In fact, they were on par with tax collectors, is the way people looked at them. Isn't it interesting that God chose to reveal first to shepherds? So these shepherds did not have a theology degree. They didn't have a doctor of ministry or PhD. They didn't have every I dotted and every T crossed when it came to sharing their faith, did they? All they said is, let me tell you what we've seen and what we've heard. Isn't that really the essence of sharing our faith? I'm not saying that it's not important to know what you believe. It's certainly important to know why you believe. And as you grow and mature in your faith, you certainly want to be able to provide an apologetic, a defense of your faith. But at the very heart, the Christian faith is simply you telling other people what you've seen and heard. When you look at the early church, for example, Acts 10, verse 39, we are witnesses. This is Peter speaking. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day, caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses. He commanded us to preach. We're just doing what we've seen and heard. Know and tell. Over in 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we've seen it, we testify to it, and we proclaim it to you. Go tell it on the mountain. Is it really as complicated as we make it out to be? If you've experienced salvation in Jesus Christ, you know him as Savior. Know and tell. Have you experienced deliverance? Has God touched you and set you free in something? You can know and tell what he can do. That's what we get. And when you do that, you get to fulfill the word in Isaiah 52. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. At this time of year, in the natural realm, we're getting to the darkest day of the year for us in this area. Is it tomorrow? What better time than to bring the light of the world to our neighbors and friends? But what if they have a question I can't answer? So what if they have a question you can't answer? That's a good question. I can't answer it. But let me tell you about Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord. Because that I can't tell you about. How many angels dance on the head of a pin? That's a good question. I don't know. But let me tell you about the Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord. But if God is so good, why does he allow all this evil in the world? Okay, if there's so much soap in the world, why are people so dirty? You would think with all the soap in the world, there'd be no dirty people. People make choices. They get dirty. People make choices. But let's go back to, let me tell you about the Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord. Because that I know, that I can tell. And ultimately, go tell it on the mountain, is Jesus is Savior, Messiah, and King. He has come, and he'll come again. That's the message we preach. Lord, thank you for a Christmas message, taking us back through a text that was written by the theologian Luke, but made famous by the blanket-carrying theologian Linus. That unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior, a Messiah, and Lord. And I pray, God, for the congregation here, that if there's anyone here that needs to know Jesus as Savior, that this day they would receive the gift of Jesus, and with him the gift of eternal life. That in this moment in time, heaven and earth can kiss and sin can be taken care of through the cross. And they can begin as a brand new creation. I pray for those here, Lord, who need deliverance. Maybe bound in body or bound in spirit, bound in their emotions, bound in brokenness, bound in some way. That, Lord, they would hear the word of the Messiah, that he came to set captives free, and they would receive your freedom this year. And I pray, Lord, for those who might have no problem acknowledging Savior and Messiah, it's the Lord that they need to hear. That lordship doesn't mean part. It means you get it all. I surrender all. I pray that this body of believers would continue to be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. That the message that we preach of hope, healing, and wholeness will be one not only that we preach, but one that we've experienced. And that we will know and tell on the mountain, on the hills, and everywhere. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yes.